Notice the title, Rebuking Idleness. Rebuking Idleness. That'll really bring in the crowd, won't it? Okay, but that is our text today. And I don't think there's too much laziness in this church that I'm aware of. As a matter of fact, as a rule, I'm going to make a generalization here. I think Asians tend to be very hardworking. But nevertheless, it is our text, and we are going to teach it today. We're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about it. And so we're actually going to be starting in the middle of chapter 2. So let's pray first. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the privilege, the opportunity of opening your word. Father, all scripture is God-breathed, all scripture, and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We acknowledge that it is your word that equips us. And we acknowledge, Lord, that your word does not return void, but will accomplish the purpose for which you send it forth. This morning, Lord, there be peace and order in our children's ministry. Let there be your presence surrounding us. Let there be no distractions. And we pray that we could just partake of your word, Lord, and be nourished by your spirit. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen? Okay, Thessalonians, just to review, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were two of the earliest books ever written in the Bible. Paul had gone to Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. It's recorded back in Acts 17 that he went there and he experienced persecution. Remember that. He was only there for about a month. It says on three Sabbath days he spoke, and then he was driven out of town. John Wesley once said that we should either cause a riot or a revival. Our preaching should not be boring. And effective preachers are often persecuted. There is a degree of persecution and resistance and spiritual warfare. I can tell you after 40 years of public ministry that there is, I can look back on certain little bombs that go off. You know, it's just part of the battle. And that's okay because God's on the throne. I mean, there's resistance. There's resistance. And Paul had resistance. Paul had persecution. So he went from Thessalonica, which is in Greece, Macedonia, about 52 A.D., and he went on to Athens, and from Athens he went on to eventually to Corinth. He went to Berea, Athens, and then Corinth. And in Corinth he wrote 1 Thessalonians, and then he heard how they were doing. They had some questions, and he wrote 2 Thessalonians. And 1 Thessalonians talks about the rapture of the church. Remember that's in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. It says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those of us who are still living shall be caught up. That's the rapture, raptus. We will be. So the next thing that's going to happen in prophecy is that Jesus is going to come and take his church home. Now, we may see some other things in the Middle East, but Jesus could come today. And then after Jesus raptures the church, there will be what is known as the Day of the Lord, a seven-year period. Daniel 9 says it's 7 years, known as the Great Tribulation. During this time, the Antichrist will rise to power. He will form a one-world government. At first, he will seem to bring peace. The Bible says he'll be on a white horse, and he will conquer with a bow. Doesn't even mention arrows. Peace and flattery, the book of Daniel says. And the world will unite behind this man. He'll form a thing with 10 heads and 7 kings, and he'll form it. And as he does, Israel will be allowed to rebuild their temple in Jerusalem. The Bible declares that. 2 Thessalonians, we read it last week. If you weren't here, go get the audio and listen to it at the website. And in this rebuilt temple, next to the Dome of the Rock Mosque, which is the third holiest Islamic site, there's an open field where the Jews will rebuild their temple. And as they do, they'll be thinking, this is pretty great, we're doing well, we're in peace. And the Antichrist will say, no, stop those sacrifices that the Jews will be doing. He says, I'm God, worship me. He will stand up in God's temple declaring himself to be God. We read that in this very chapter, 2 Thessalonians 2. And Jesus referred to that. He said, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, let the reader understand. Spoken of by the prophet Daniel. And Daniel says it very clearly that there's 1 7-year period that remains for Israel. And in the middle of that 7, the Antichrist will put an end to the daily sacrifice and cause abomination on the wings of the temple. So it's really not complicated. Jesus comes again and takes the church home. Hallelujah. We are at a wedding supper for 7 years with Jesus. But here on the earth, the Antichrist rises to power peacefully at first, but then he is in such a strong position, he forces everyone to take a mark, and those who don't take the mark, 666, he has put to death, apparently through beheadings. And so there will be actually, I believe, countless multitudes of people coming to Christ during the Great Tribulation. But I'd rather go home by way of the rapture. So the Bible is a book of prophecy. We do not ignore prophecy. We talk about it as we come to it. Now, that's what we've studied the last three or five, 6 weeks. Now we're going to talk about our text today, and we're going to finish this book. If Jesus is coming soon, and the signs are around us that Jesus is coming soon, how then should we be living? Peter speaks of that. He speaks of we should live pure and upright lives. We should live holy lives. But our text today is also about not being idle. The Thessalonians have thought, well, hey, if the Lord, you know, if we're already, if the Lord's not coming yet or whatever, let's go ahead and just do nothing. They were in the day of the Lord anyway. Why should we work? See, the teaching that Jesus is coming soon doesn't mean that you don't work. Doesn't mean you go take out a big loan because you think you won't have to repay it, you know. First of all, if it's 30 or 40 years from now, you will have to repay it. So I don't know the day or the hour. But also, just life is so short anyway. Life is so short anyway. The brevity of life. I've told you before, Billy Graham that said the most striking thing about life, he said, is how short it is. And I think Billy Graham's 100 years old right now, something like that. But it's still short. Even if you live that long, life is short. And so the theme today is the day of the Lord. It is, rebuking idleness. You can just put this in your notes. I'm not going to give you all, but in Luke 19, verse 13, it says, very simply, occupy until I come. That's the parable of the minas. You know, we have in Matthew's gospel, it's called the parable of the talents. Parable of the talents. In the parable of the talents, parable of the minas, he says, here, he had these servants, and he said, here's 10 talents for you. Here's 5 talents for you. Here's 2 talents for you, and occupy till I come, and here's a talent for you. So when Jesus comes back, the one with 10 talents, he says, Lord, I've earned 10 more. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Lord, you gave me 5. Here's 5 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, you gave me 2. Here's 2 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well, Lord, Alaska, you gave me this talent, but I knew you were kind of mean. I knew you were kind of a rough judge and everything. So I was kind of a little bit afraid. I just took it and I buried it in the ground, wrapped it up in a napkin. And here, you can have it back now. And Jesus said, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I was mean, huh? Then you should have put this at least in the bank to get interest. You did nothing with what I gave you. You did nothing. Salvation cannot be earned. Salvation is a free gift of God given through the grace of Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross to pay for all of our sins, who was buried and who rose on the third day. However, if our faith is genuine faith, we respond with, Lord, I want to put to work the talents you've given me. And I want to hear those words. I don't deserve to hear them. I want to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. What's the saying? Only one life, its sin will be passed. And only what's done for Jesus will last. And so we have the opportunity now, while we still breathe, to invest in the lives of men and women. Every Christmas, I like to watch the Christmas Carol. Old Ebenezer Scrooge. How many of you watch the Christmas Carol? Gotta see the Christmas Carol. Charles Dickens. Ebenezer Scrooge is stingy, you know. Christmas, humbug. Just keeps his money. He just goes and counts his money all the time. I mean, money, you know. and he doesn't pay enough money to his employee, you know, Bob Cratchit. But then he's visited by, you know, it's a great story. You got to read it. He's visited in the night by the three spirits, the ghosts of Christmas past and present and future. And he's led to see that he's wasted his life. He's done nothing but be selfish. Tiny Tim is starving and he's not helping Tiny Tim. And in the future, there's a gravestone and he's going to die. And he repents. Ebenezer Scrooge repents. Because he's still got a little time left. And he says, he wakes up a new man. It's Christmas. I can start sharing. I can start giving. I can start serving. I can start feeding others. And he takes the time that he has left on the earth and he uses it wisely. That's a great story. That's a great story. Dickens had a lot of issues with poverty and things like that, but it was a great story. You know, whatever time we have left, we want to use it well. It was other guy, Jacob Marley, his partner, who showed up to him and said, I've got these chains because I didn't care about anybody when I was on the earth. And again, I'm not teaching theology out of the Christmas Carol, but I'm saying it matters what we do now. It's going to matter more than we realize. When we go home to be with our man, and if we serve the Lord now, Jesus said, if you even give a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose your reward. God is wanting to reward us, church. He's wanting to reward us. He says in the book of Revelation in the last chapter, behold, I'm coming quickly and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Not my punishment. He says, not my punishment. He says, my reward. I'm coming soon. And I'm going to reward my saints who have served me. So, as we speak against idleness, I really like the flip side of it, and that is that God blesses industry. God blesses diligence. God blesses work and service in his name. Now, I'm going to give you a hint and tell you that we don't want to forget the story of Mary and Martha. I'm not suggesting that we go be busy, busy, busy. We have to take time and sit at Jesus' feet. But I would suggest to you that we can be Mary and Martha, both. We can be Mary sitting at Jesus' feet and learning, but then we can go out that day and we can do a lot of work in the kingdom of God. And for me, a spiritually healthy life is a life that sits at Jesus' feet, reads the Bible in the morning, but then goes out during the day and is diligent, doing the things that God shows you to do. The Bible says in Proverbs, all hard work leads to profit. Mere talk to poverty. So let's get into the text. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Let's take it a verse at a time, shall we? He says, hey, you know, we're so thankful for you. You're not these wicked, deceived people. He just spoke about before that. You have faith. He says, God chose you. You're, first of all, brothers loved by the Lord. Did you know today that God loves you? One of the things that Satan wants to challenge always in our minds, if he can, is God's love for us. Satan will challenge that. Satan will, does God really love you? And he will want to, you know, you're not lovable. God, and yet God loves you today. I'm here to declare to you that God loves us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loves us. So he says, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by God. You're loved. Because from the beginning, God chose you. I understand the choosing of God. I do believe in human choice, by the way. I believe in the sovereignty of God, but I do believe each of us has a choice. But God chose us, and I'm so glad he chose us. Aren't you? When I was a kid in high school and junior high school, we used to choose teams. You know, you're playing the sports, and you go, okay, team one, team two. I choose Johnny. I choose Bob. You know, and you feel kind of bad if they don't choose you. You know, you're not a good athlete or something. They didn't choose me, you know. But hey, I tell you what. We all made the team. We all got chosen. All of us who believe in Jesus Christ are God's chosen people and loved by the Lord and saved. How are we saved? Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. You see this in verse 14? You are saved by the work of the Spirit. The word sanctify is the same Greek word as holy, hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. And it means you're set apart as God's holy people. The sanctifying work of the Spirit. You know, it's not my job to make myself holy. God is the one who makes me holy. I am to respond to it. But I'm saved not by my own work, but I'm saved by the sanctifying work of the third person of the Trinity, who is God, the Holy Spirit. You are saved by the work of the Holy Spirit, not by your work. The Holy Spirit is working in each of us as believers. He is changing us. It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. That's the verse in Philippians. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, comma, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. God just says, okay, my Holy Spirit's doing this. Now, would you work it out, Roger? I'm working it in. You work it out. We're saved by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And what's the other thing? Through belief in the truth. That's your part. That is your part. Through belief in the truth. That's you want a part of this process? Here it is. Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And those who come to him must believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's Hebrews 11:6. I'm sorry. Faith. Without faith, we cannot please God. So believe in the truth. Thy word is truth. In John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. I love that verse. And so we are saved by the work of the Spirit and by belief in the truth. It's good to declare your faith. Lord, I believe your book. I believe you. Chuck Smith used to say, don't confess doubt, confess faith. Belief in the truth. Verse 14, he called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 14, how did he call us? How did he call us? Through the gospel. How did you ever get saved in the first place? Somebody told you the gospel. Somebody told you the good news. And I just want to say this morning, ladies and gents, we have a powerful gospel, and we are to preach it. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Can I tell you, can I remind you of the gospel? Here's the gospel. Please listen. This is the good news. If you hear nothing else today, make sure you hear this. The gospel, good news. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And Jesus hung on the cross and shed his blood to pay for our sins. And all of our guilt and all of our shame was put upon Christ. And the curse that we deserve was put upon Christ. And Jesus Christ died and was buried. But he rose from the dead on the third day, and he's alive, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says that if you will confess your sins, if you will believe on his name, you will be forgiven, and you will be given eternal life. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's the good news. I can't make you believe that good news, but I can tell it to you. My job is not to change you. My job is to preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit is the one who opens eyes. And all of us, church, not just the pastor, all of us should be sharing this gospel. It's powerful. God so loved the world. Preach the gospel. Wherever you have opportunity, preach Christ. Share Christ. Because our gospel is powerful. And by the way, it then goes on to say that we will share in his glory. See that in verse 14? God gives you this gospel because he wants you to share in his glory. Now, can I tell you that sharing in the glory of God sounds pretty cool? We do today do that? I was thinking in Revelation, as I've been reading in Revelation, about the future of the church. Do you know that the Bible declares that we're going to sit at a wedding table with Jesus Christ, and we're going to receive fine linen to wear, and we're going to celebrate the wedding supper as the bride of Jesus Christ. And then you know what's going to happen? Jesus is going to get on a horse, a white horse, and his name is Faithful and True, and he's going to lead a charge with a robe dipped in blood and on his name the Word of God, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to lead, and with him are his chosen and faithful followers wearing white linen on white horses to a place called Armageddon. And there the army of the Antichrist will be defeated, the false beast thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus will set up a 1,000-year millennial reign. Now, can you actualize that in your brain? Now, wait a minute. Wait, Pastor, really? We're going to get new bodies in heaven, and we're going to like be at a wedding supper, and we're going to ride white horses with Jesus? Yeah. And I don't claim to know exactly what that's going to look like. I don't think we can even imagine the glory that awaits us. We are called by this gospel to glory, the glory of our Lord for his glory. And we are called into it to share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Believe it. Wrap your arms around it. Verse 15, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Hold on to the teachings. Now, that is translated also traditions, but it's actually the word logos. And so it means that which is truth that cannot be, has to be consistent with the Word of God. Don't ever take a church tradition and put that tradition ahead of the Word of God. If the church tradition is something that's not biblical, you follow the Word, you don't follow the tradition. Verse 16, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. So basically that's just a benediction that says, may God encourage you. God loves you, and may he give you internal encouragement, good hope. And I like that it says, strengthen you in every good deed and word. Notice that, deed and word. Circle those. One's a deed. That's something that you do. The other is a word. Did you know that most of the spiritual gifts come down to two classifications? You can turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. Verse 9 and 10. Or we'll start with verse 10, excuse me. Each one should use, 1 Peter 4:10, each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And then listen to verse 11, 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Notice all of the spiritual gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, come down to two categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. And so if we're speaking, let us speak as if speaking the very words of God. If we're serving, let us serve with the strength that God gives us, and to him be the glory. So that's what, go back to 2 Thessalonians. Every good deed and every good word. Chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians 3. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of our Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. Boy, wouldn't you like to see the word of God spread rapidly? I mean, I love it when a church is growing. The Word of God is spreading. Now, I don't know that we, Asian Bible Church, will ever be a big church. I don't have any ambitions at this point in my life. I'm not building anything for myself. But I do know this, a church that is a healthy church should be a growing church. There should be, we need new faces now and again. We need to have people inviting people. Pastor Chuck Smith, I'll quote him again. He mentored me. You're going to hear a lot from him. He used to say that healthy sheep reproduce. The job of the pastor is to feed and love the flock. But then the result of all of us is that if we're healthy sheep, we should be reproducing. Now, if you beat a sheep, bow, 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 the sheep can't reproduce. Bah. If you starve a sheep, you serve it only ice cream cones, you know, and the diet is horrible. Bah, it's a sick sheep. And by the way, I've seen sick sheep. You know, it's sad. But I also know what healthy sheep look like. Wow, beautiful, fat-looking, healthy sheep. And if a healthy sheep will reproduce. And if we stay in the Word, we should reproduce. Pray, Paul said, that God's Word would spread rapidly. Rapidly. So I dare to have a heart that says, Lord, enlarge our borders. Turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. I'm sorry, pardon me. 1 Chronicles. I'm going to have to work on my handwriting. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4 in the Old Testament, verse 9. Probably, if you've been a Christian for a while, you're familiar with this verse. Some people now put it on pencils and put it on desk, but it's an important story. 1 Chronicles 4, 9. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. Jabez cried out to the Lord, the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. And God granted his request. So here's a guy, Jabez, who goes, Lord, would you protect me from pain and evil and help me to grow, enlarge me? Now, and it says that was an honorable thing to do. Now, that doesn't mean we can't say, Lord, never give me another trial. No, we wouldn't grow. I'm not saying that. But the desire to see something grow is a good desire. Lord, enlarge our borders. Lord, enlarge us that we could do more for the kingdom. That's a noble prayer. And so Paul says, pray that the word of God will spread. You can turn back now to your text. Pray that the word of God will spread rapidly. We want the word to spread. And so that should be our desire, to reach more and more people. Lord, use us. Help us to reach Chico. Help us to reach China. Help us to reach Asia. We want to reach more. So are you praying that? Can we agree that as a church we will all pray that? Yeah, Lord, we pray your word would spread. We pray that you would enlarge us. We pray you would spread your word to more and more people. We should be praying that. And then he says, verse 2, pray that we'll be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. Everywhere Paul went, there were wicked guys. When he wrote this letter in Corinth, there were wicked guys, and you can read that in Acts 18. He said, pray that we'll be delivered from wicked men. And then verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. So much here. I just love the text. You know this, God protects us from the evil one? God protects you from Satan. Did you know that? And our prayer is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or another translation, from Satan, the evil one. And there's a promise that he will deliver us from evil. I'll give you a cross-reference, 1 John 5, 1 John 5, 18. 1 John 5, 18 and 19. You know, if I'm doing this fast for you, may I suggest you bring a pencil and write the scriptures down. Then you can look them up later. 1 John 5:18, it says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one does not touch him. See that? If you're born of God, the one who has born of God, that's Jesus, keeps him safe. Jesus keeps me safe, and the evil one, Satan can do battle with us, but he doesn't touch us. God protects us from the evil one. And that's what Paul says too. And I love the very next verse in 1 John 5:19 is fascinating. We know that we are the children of God. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. That's a radical verse. This world's under Satan's domain, but we are now God's children, and the evil one does not touch us. You can go back to your text. Verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. God's love and Christ's perseverance. Lord, help me to know your love. Direct my heart into your love. Like I said, Satan makes us doubt that. But God wants us to know his love. And then may he direct you into Christ's perseverance. I want you to think about how Christ persevered. Christ persevered by going to the cross. He hung on the cross and he said, "It is finished." And so God is asking that we would persevere until we are finished with what he's asked us to do. Turn to James chapter 5, verse 10. James chapter 5, verse 10. It says, "Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." I talked about Job last week. I won't tell you again except to say that our example is Job, our example is the prophets, and they persevered. And here in Paul is saying, may God direct your hearts into his love and into Christ's perseverance. Perseverance very simply means not to quit. Now, I'm going to read verse 6, 2 Thessalonians 3:6. I'm going to read all of this section together, so please follow along. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teachings you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have a right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, but they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. As for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right." If anybody doesn't obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. "Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet don't regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." So Paul speaks against idleness. The Greek word for idle is atekos, and it means someone who is undisciplined, disorderly, out of rank, insubordinate. Someone who refuses to submit to anybody else and is not willing to do things the proper way. We have a lot of that in America. We have people saying, "Well, I'm an individual. I'm unique. And so I don't have to be orderly." But actually, Paul commands within the church that we not be that way. Want some other definitions of idle? Here's some of the ones I found during the week. Listen to this. A shirker. That's a word you don't hear all the time. A shirker. It just means someone who does nothing. Disorderly. Slack in performance. Passing life in idleness, neglectful of duty. Being busy with other people's affairs instead of their own and not doing work. Doing no work. Paul rebukes this. He says, if a man shall not work, he shall not eat. It's good that as a church we are compassionate. When we go to the Jesus Center 2 weeks from now, feeding homeless people, even if they're idle, I'll feed them. I'm hoping to reach them with the gospel. We'll feed them. Even if they're just taking drugs and doing nothing, we'll feed them. Because we're hoping to reach them. But once a person becomes a Christian, once a person says, yes, I'm born again, he no longer lives a life of idleness. That's how we may have been before. We are not a lazy people. God calls busy people. You check it out, and you won't find anybody that he called to serve him that wasn't doing something. Who did he call to be his disciples? Fishermen. They were busy with their nets, and he said, come and follow me. Matthew was busy collecting taxes. Come and follow me. Amos was taking care of sycamore fig trees. And he said, you're my prophet. God doesn't want us to be an idle people. He wants us to be a people that work with our hands, a people that are willing to toil. It's good for us. And he speaks accordingly. And he actually says, we were a model to you. See that in verse 9? We didn't take anybody's food. We had a right to take it. Actually, a pastor has a right, but he didn't. He said the church, and by the way, if a church is too small to support a pastor, the pastor does well to not take support. And if ever that were the case here, I'll step aside from taking support. As the financial report suggests, somehow we're getting by, so I'll go ahead and take support. But Paul said, I won't even take support. You guys were a small little church. Instead, Paul said, I made an example of myself. I was a model for you by working with my own hands. Paul was a tent maker. Everybody who wants to be in the ministry should have some other ability. They should have the ability, to make a living another way if they need to. So if you go to some city and you're planting a church, but the church is small, you're able to make a living until the church can support the pastor. And so working hard. And Paul said, I was a model. And that word for model is the verse 9, that we made a model to you. It's very interesting. It means, it's Greek word typos, T-I-P-O-S. Guess what English word we get from that? Type. And a type, it's a word that means an impression left by striking, making a mark. Most of you don't remember what typewriters are, but use your imagination. They go boom, and they make and they take the ink and they put it up there, and it makes an impression. My daughter has Wild Ink Press here in town. Some of you may know that. And she makes letterpress, which is where they actually emboss the letter into the card. It makes a little impression. That's old style for very fancy, high-end stationery. And Paul said his life was a model. It made an impression. You could watch Paul and go, oh, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to work. Paul lived it by example, and he gave them a model that they should be working hard. And he admonished them toward change. Now, I don't know that I'm probably not going to do this right now, but all these scriptures in Proverbs about the sluggard. What do you think of that name, sluggard, anyway? Pretty. You ever seen a slug in your garden? Slug? They move it about a half mile an hour, the slug. Well, the sluggard is like that. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6. I love Proverbs. How many of you read Proverbs once in a while? Okay. I would see more hands. Okay. Proverbs, there are 31 chapters in Proverbs, as there are 31 days in most months. And a really good habit in your daily Bible reading is to take Proverbs as your vitamin pill. So you go to your regular bookmark. My regular bookmark this morning happened to be in Revelation. And I read that, but then I go, what's the day of the month today? Today is August the 7th. So I read Proverbs 7 today. You don't have to do that. It's just a suggestion. But I love the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a book of great wisdom. And you can take any subject and you can run that subject through Proverbs and get wisdom. And there's a great deal of teaching about hard work in the book of Proverbs. A great deal. Also, you can take the subject of money and run it through Proverbs. You could take the subject of your tongue and run it through Proverbs. But this morning our text is on the sluggard. So let's just look at a few of them together. And I'm going to make this chronological. So you start at Proverbs 6, and all we have to do is follow me along. Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander or overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. You know, my wife and I were talking about, you can study ants, and you can go on the internet, you know, Wikipedia, and study ants. Ants carry way more than their weight. They're amazing. And they work in perfect order. They're so busy, you know, storing up. And that's the example. Whereas the sluggard, he just sort of lays there, not doing anything. And he's a foolish son. A foolish son sleeps at harvest. God wants diligence. And God blesses hard work. With whatever strength we have, we should be a diligent people. A diligent people. I've learned a lot from my acre over the last 4 years. I enjoy caring for it. I enjoy when the food comes in the summertime, let's get it. Let's share some with churchmates. Let's put some in the freezer. Let's not waste. It's an opportunity to be diligent. Sometimes it hurts the back picking up the strawberries. Ow. But it's okay. It's worth it. And we share and thank God for the harvest. Thank you, God. God blesses diligence. You want to really suffer? My wife and I ordered some furniture from IKEA. How many of you are familiar with IKEA? All right, you know the suffering and woes. We got these storage cabinets or whatever you want to call them, chest, and it's like six. You open it up and it's 66 different steps to assemble it. And we had two of them. We ordered two of them. We were busy this week. Step 28. We said, this screw or this screw? I can't tell. You look at the picture. I don't understand. And yet we did it. By the grace of God, we got, yay, you know, you come over, we'll show you. If you come to our home fellowship, we'll show you. This is our IKEA thing. But in the end, there's great satisfaction that you have labored, you've toiled, you've been constructive, you've done something with your life. There's nothing worse than doing nothing. I remember the feeling fresh out of college. I wasn't a Christian yet. Unemployment. I couldn't find employment for a student. So I'd go down to the chess club playing chess, wasting my life. I'd go home at the end of the day, myself, it's not good for your self-worth. You start feeling pretty crummy about yourself. Whereas if you toil and you serve others, God is pleased. He smiles on it. And if you mow the lawn, you mow as unto the Lord. Okay, Lord, I'm mowing this for you. Protect me, help me not to run over anything. And you're part of this. And if you harvest as unto the Lord. And if you do IKEA, you do it as unto the Lord. And if you cook, you do it as unto the Lord. But God wants us to be diligent. Diligent for the gospel, diligent for the Bible, diligent with the simplest things we do. If you cook a meal in His name, He's honored. It's all in the heart, beloved. It's all in the heart. Let's look at a few more. Proverbs 12:24. Proverbs 12:24. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in slave labor. Proverbs, same chapter, verse 27, 12:27. The lazy man does not roast his game, but the diligent man prizes his possessions. I like that. And by the way, your translations vary a lot in the book of Proverbs between the King James and stuff because it's a hard chapter to translate. But I'm in the NIV. And I like, the diligent man prizes his possessions. Lord, you gave me something, I'm going to take care of it. Thank you for giving me this. I'm going to prize it. I'm going to take good care of it for you. I'm going to steward it well. Stewardship. Proverbs 13, verse 4. The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. 14:23. All hard work brings a profit, mere talk only poverty. 15:19. The way of the sluggard is blocked by thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. See, the sluggard says, I can't go that way, there's too many obstacles. The upright man says, God's able to get rid of those obstacles, it's a highway, let's go. The sluggard finds excuses not to do it. I don't want to wear you guys out, but I'm having fun. I got so many Proverbs scriptures. Where are we? 19. Go to chapter 19. Proverbs 19. Verse 15. 19:15. Laziness brings on deep sleep. The shiftless man goes hungry. 19:24. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He won't even bring it back to his mouth. How's that for lazy? You got your spoon down there. A spoon is too far down there. I can't get it up. That's lazy. Chapter 20, verse 4. A sluggard doesn't plow in season, so at harvest he looks and finds nothing. 20, verse 13. Do not love sleep, or you will grow poor. Stay awake, and you will have food to spare. In other words, get out of bed. Get out of bed. There's stuff to be done. Chapter 22, verse 13. The sluggard says, 22:13, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. We'll be murdered in the streets. I can't go to work today. The lion might eat me. No, don't have that kind of attitude. It's rebuked. And think of how many times Solomon wrote this. Chapter 22, verse 13. I just read that, excuse me. Chapter 24. Turn to chapter 24, verse 30. 24, verse 30. I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of a man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds. The stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, scarcity like an armed man. Chapter 26, verse 13, it repeats itself. The sluggard says there's a lion in the street. It's in the road, a fierce lion. That's repeated. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. Isn't that interesting? I like that one. He's on his bed. You know, it's just night. That's a sluggard. That's all he does. Now, I like sleep, but you don't want to live like that. And, you know, it goes on. Chapter 28, verse 19. I'm going to skip just a couple more, and then we'll be done. Chapter 28, verse 19. He who works his land will have abundant food. But a man who chases fantasies will have his full of poverty. You know, if you work your land, you have abundant food. It's so cool. Pardon me if the farmer is coming out of me right now. But we're storing up the extra tomatoes and putting them in little freezer bags and putting them in the freezer in the garage. And these are spiritual principles. Store up the word of God in your heart. We are to be a diligent people. And whatever you do, do it diligently. And God will bless you for it. And finally, Proverbs 31, ladies. This is for you, ladies. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Allow me to read some of this. A wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. Thank you, wives. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with her eager hands. She's like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still dark, and she provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hand to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household. They're all clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She's clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate. Listen, I love that. I happen to be married to a Proverbs 31 wife who knows how to anchor a home and work hard. The diligence of a housewife is one of the greatest honors of the greatest noble character that you're going to have. She's worth, many have done well, but you surpass them all. So God wants diligence, whether it's in the acre or the home. Diligence is rewarded. Turn back to Thessalonians and we will finish, okay? By the way, I believe it was at Jamestown where the pilgrims came over that they took a little sign, inscribed it, and nailed it up. You know what it said? If a man shall not work, he shall not eat. You go get that corn over there. You go over there, you help cook that. And you go over there and you hunt for a deer. And you go, you know, everybody had, we're gonna starve if we don't work together. But man shall not work, he shall not eat. That's the principle. Don't be idle. We're a team. And it's spiritually, we need to work and serve one another and serve our Lord Jesus together. Verse 16, we'll finish the text and have communion. Thank you guys for being so patient this morning. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. May God give you peace. If you're anxious today, lay it down on the altar because God wants you to have generous peace. If you don't have enough peace, ask him. He'll give you more. I did that a couple years ago. I said, Lord, I want more peace. And guess what? I got more peaceful. Ask him because God wants to give your heart peace. 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 I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark of all my letters. This is how I write. Paul would sign his letters. He would dictate the letter, and at the very end, he would sign it so they knew it was not a forgery. And by the way, what does your signature look like? You know, each of us has a distinctive personality. I'd have a big R, Roger. And Paul had a distinguishing mark that was Paul, and he signed the letter. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That's a southern greeting, by the way. Y'all? Y'all? Get it? A little humor. Did you know that I lived in Tennessee briefly, Janet and I, for about 1 year, less than a year? And in Tennessee, if you go to the store, like in Cookeville, they'd go, how y'all doing? You doing all right? How y'all doing? Everything was y'all. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to y'all, all of us, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all stand, stretch our legs.